Well, if you would, please take your Bibles and turn to the book of Jonah. We are wrapping up a pretty extended series that we have been doing on the Sunday school stories that we've all heard and that we've all grown up with, the ones that are so familiar to us. And we're looking at them, trying to determine if we can learn some different things. And I can tell you this, you can, because there is not one time that you read the Bible that you come back to read something. You can even read the same verse, it'll be different. Because that's the power and the life of God's Word. So if we go and reread John 3:16, that's one of those verses where you don't even have to go to church. If you've driven by a church, you know John 3:16. And yet, to read that within the context of how John was writing, to talk about the power of God's love, and to know and to understand that it does not matter the circumstances that I'm walking in, His love is consistent. His love is powerful for me. And so we're looking at Jonah this morning. Of course, everybody talks about Jonah. You talk about one thing, the fish. But the book is about so much more than that. It's not even about Jonah. It's about God. It's about His love and His mercy. And so we had talked about who Jonah was, that he was an Old Testament prophet, about 150 years or so after Solomon had died. Of the first three kings of Israel, Saul, David, and Solomon, Solomon died. And when he died, the kingdom of Israel did what? It split. And 10 of the tribes went to the north, and 2 of the tribes went to the south. Well, Jonah was a prophet to the northern kingdom. The problem for him was that he was in a place that wasn't very good. There were 19 kings that served the northern kingdom between the time that they separated and the time that the Assyrians came and conquered Israel and took everybody away to be captive. And those 19 kings, every single one of them, were evil. They turned their backs on God. So Jonah had two things going. He had a lot of work to do, and he had job security. Probably not the kind of job security you want to have. But Jonah was a prophet. He had spent his life learning the things of God, reading the books that were available, reading the books of Psalm, the Proverbs, all of the old writings that were available to them at the time. And you can tell that from his book, and especially from the prayer that we've been looking at in the second chapter, because virtually every word of it is taken in some part from the book of Psalms. And do you remember what we said about that? We said that even in the most difficult situations, wherever it is that I am, I don't have to come up with this incredible prayer that is somehow going to impress God. You don't have to pray with these extravagant words. Jonah didn't even use his own words. He used somebody else's. And yet, God heard him. Why? Because it wasn't about the words he was saying. It was about what? The condition of his heart. And Jonah got a word from God and said, I want you to go and I want you to preach to the nation of Assyria. I want you to go to the capital city of Nineveh. Now again, you have to understand what Jonah's perception was that God wanted him to do. God wanted him to go to a place that had been terrorizing and invading and making things difficult on Israel for as long as they could remember. The bottom line was, Jonah didn't want God to save Nineveh. He didn't want that to happen. I think we said this before. It'd be like a minister being told in the 1940s, go to Berlin and tell Hitler, if they don't straighten up, they're going to be in trouble. That's how Jonah was feeling. This was the kind of people that he was going to have to go save. And it helps us, I think, to understand a little bit better why this great prophet of God, instead of doing what God told him to do, got on a boat and went in the opposite direction. He didn't want to go to the Ninevites. He was afraid. So we know the story. The storm comes up. The men cast lots. They're throwing their cargo overboard. They've lost all of theirs, whatever they had with them. These professional sailors, they're going, well, that was a nice job taking him on board. Look what we got for that. And Jonah said, guys, it's my fault. If you throw me overboard, the winds will stop. The seas will calm. And that's what they did. Of course, God provided for that. And the Bible tells us there was a fish that came and took Jonah in so that he would not drown. And he spent 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of that fish. Then we come to the second chapter, which is what we started last week, talking about the prayer that Jonah prayed while he was there. I got to tell you what, I would have been praying real hard too. You just think about where it is that he's at. First of all, he thought he was going to die. In the middle of this huge storm, the men are going to throw him overboard. Jonah was convinced in his mind, I'm going to die. You have to remember, sitting in that fish, he didn't know that God was going to save him. So the prayer that he is praying is not one of, God, you've got to save me. Come on, get me out of this. Okay, I'll go to Nineveh. I was just kidding. Can't take a joke? That's not what Jonah said. But I probably would have been saying as much as I could have to try to convince God that, you know what, okay, I'll go do what I'm supposed to do. Jonah doesn't do any of that. As a matter of fact, the prayer that Jonah prays isn't even prayed for him in that moment. He's praying in the past tense, meaning, I believe, God, that whatever it is you're going to do, you're going to do it. That was not a prayer of desperation by Jonah. It was a prayer of faith of who God is. And can I tell you this morning that when we are praying in those desperate times, that we have got to come to the place of praying with a prayer of faith that says, God, I need you in this moment, but I believe that you're going to do what needs to be done. I believe in the power of your arm. I believe in the strength of what it is that you have called me to be as your child. And you know, I think too many times we as Christians, we get this little mousy voice that we come up to God with and go, you know, come on, God, help us out here a little, would you? And instead, I believe we need to go to God boldly and to say, Father, you've already forgiven me. You've already made a way for me. There is nothing that you're going to allow to come into my life that you will not go with me. Now, does that mean that Jonah suddenly had a Barca lounger and a television set and a refrigerator with something to drink? No. It was still a real uncomfortable situation for Jonah. But that's exactly where God wanted him to be. So, are you in Jonah? I gave you a lot of time to find it. It's not an easy book to find. It's in the Minor Prophets, which is getting closer to the New Testament. Remember what we said about the prophets, the major and the minor prophets in the Old Testament? What did we say? The minor prophets, they're not minor because they're not important. They're minor because what? Because of their length, because they're shorter books. That's why they're major and minor. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Daniel, those books, those are much longer books. Those are the major prophets. These are one of the minor prophets. It's a little something extra for you because the next time you're on Jeopardy, I want you to be able to answer that question correctly. All right. Second chapter of Jonah, and this is the prayer that he was praying. But I want to start... Let's start in the fifth verse, because it's a very unique sentence that Jonah states, and yet there is such depth and power to this that I don't want you to miss it. And then we're going to jump right into the third chapter real quick to see what it was that God did with Jonah after he let him go. Next week, we're going to come back, and we're going to realize, last one, Jonah didn't follow through all the way like he should have. It's a very strange way to end a book when you get to the end of Jonah. So the fifth verse says this. He says, the engulfing waters threatened me. See how he's talking about the past tense. But the deep surrounded me, and here, watch, seaweed was wrapped around my head. Now, I've read that verse in the past, and I'm thinking, I'm not sure why this is in here. It doesn't make any sense to me. First thing Jonah's doing is he's talking about all the death around him and being hurled into the deep, and he's talking as if God, and he knows that God is there present with him, and then he says, seaweed is wrapped around my head. Well, here's what that means. The word seaweed that the NIV uses, the original language, that word is suf. Now, for those of you taking notes, you ready for me to spell it for you? Suf. C-U-W-P-H. You never would have gotten that. No. C-U-W-P-H. That's the original language. Suf. That is a word of Egyptian origin. And what that word means is a water plant, or more traditionally, a reed. R-E-E-D. Now, a reed was the most common plant along the Nile River, which is why it's Egyptian in origin. But watch how this comes into play. The reeds were the place where Moses, in the basket, floated along the banks of the Nile, God's hand saving Moses. The reeds were also the name of the Red Sea, because the name Red Sea, where Moses led the children of Israel, that literally translates into Sea of Reeds, saving the children of Israel as they walk through. Now Jonah comes, And he says, these reeds are wrapped around my head. But you have to know, Jonah wasn't looking at it the way that they were. He wasn't safely in a basket being carried through. He wasn't walking on dry ground where God had come and miraculously parted the waters so that they could walk through. Jonah was looking at drowning, like Pharaoh's soldiers. That's what he was facing. And yet, when you look at this, when you look at what it is that's being presented, he says that he's coming to the place of water consuming him and drowning him. And the story of Jonah is actually a presentation of the messianic gift that God has given us. Jonah was a man who had to sacrifice his life in order to save the lives of people who did not deserve it. Because the sailors in the boat, they were pagans, weren't they? They weren't God-fearing people. The Bible tells us they started praying to their gods. That's what they said to Jonah. Joe, get out of bed and come up here and help us. You're the reason we're in this problem, and you're down there sleeping. Pray to your God. The sailors were all praying to theirs. These pagan idol worshipers. But Jonah had to give his life up in order to save them. Come now to the Son of God. Jesus was sent to earth in order to die for us so that those that did not deserve it would have life. This is why Jesus identifies with Jonah. He says this in Matthew 12:40. He says, as Jonah was 3 days in the belly of the fish, so the Son of Man will need to be in the ground for 3 days. He was talking not only about his death and his resurrection, he was talking about his whole purpose for being here. And that's what Jonah was called to do, was to be a demonstration of that. To give his life in order that those that didn't deserve it would be able to live. That's exactly what Jesus has done for us. That's who Jesus is for every one of us in this room this morning. We do not deserve what it is that God's given us. It's a gift. It's a free gift that he's given. Sent his Son to die for us. And Jonah had to learn this in a very difficult and a hard way. And then we arrive at the very center of the story, of the whole thing. It's in verse 6 and 7. And actually, if you count the verses before and after, it's almost dead center even of the words themselves. He says, but you brought my life up from the pit, O Lord, my God. The end of the 6th verse. Very simple. 2 words that Jonah uses that tells you that something changed in his life. He said, my God. My God. It's the only time he does it in here, or certainly the first time. Because prior to that, this was a man that had decided he was going to ignore God. In other words, his comfort and what it was that he wanted to deal with was of much greater importance than what God was telling him to do. But when he came to the place of saying, my God, we see a man who has now again positioned himself in the place that God wanted him to be in the first place. And what this revelation does is it says, now, what God needed to accomplish, he did. The change in Jonah has taken place. How long did that take out of the 3 days? The Bible doesn't tell us. But what I can tell you is this, my friends, is if God has you in a difficult place right now, because remember, nothing happens in your life that is not by God's permissive will to allow it to occur. It is his hand over everything. Even the actions of Satan and the demons and the ones that are always trying to harass us, they still cannot do anything that God does not allow them to do, because God is God over everything. Satan's not excluded from that somehow. Now, you're going, Pastor Dave, that doesn't sit well with me. Because, I mean, good grief, look at all the horrible things that are taking place in the world. Look at all these things. Innocent people being killed. Every time you pick up the newspaper, every time you go online, there's some other terrorist group, there's some other person with a gun somewhere shooting. The Democratic National Convention is this week in Philadelphia. My son's going to be right in the middle of all of that. He works for a company that's going to be involved in some of the VIP things that they're going to be doing. He's going to be right in the middle of it. And I have to have faith and trust that God's going to protect my boy. But when those kinds of things happen, you go, wait a minute, you mean God allowed that to happen? Well, here's what God allowed. He allowed man to have a free choice of what it was he was going to do. And back in the Garden of Eden, both Adam and Eve said, you know what? Nah, God, we're going to do what it is that we want to do. And when that line of sin entered into man, these are the results that we're seeing today of what it is that happened. This is why that we have these things taking place. It isn't because God isn't a God of love. It's because sin is rampant in our world. Now listen, my friends, it's not going to last forever. It is going to get worse before it gets better. The Bible tells us that. Before Jesus comes, he says the activities of the enemy are going to be on the increase. We need to be aware of that. We need to know. We need to continue to pray. We need to talk to those of our family and those of our loved ones who don't know Jesus. And we need to tell them, listen, time is short. Time is short. You know the best way you can do that? By how you live your life. How you live your life. You walk up to somebody and start slapping them around with an NIV or a King James Version, you're probably not going to get too far. But when I am demonstrating Jesus Christ in my life, even in those times when I'm sitting in the belly of a fish, even those times when things are not going the way I want them to, even those times when I am so mad, God's presence is still there. And what he wants from us as Christians is to live a life that demonstrates who he is. That's what's going to speak the loudest to the people in our lives. And so there's a change that takes place in Jonah. But up until this point, this revelation, this declaration that Jonah had was only inside the fish, wasn't it? Who was listening to him? Just the fish. He's the only one that heard him. The question now is the fact that Jonah has made this change, is he now going to do what God told him to do? Because he's not off the hook. God's got a really good memory. Do you know that? God doesn't forget. You make a promise to God and you walk away from that promise, he isn't going to forget that promise. You make a commitment to God for something in your life and you just decide to dismiss that, God hasn't forgotten. You got somebody in your life you're praying for that keeps running from God, that doesn't want anything to do with God. They're defiant. They're angry. They're in the world. God hasn't forgotten them. Pray for them. Stand tall for them in what God's called them to be. So God's ready to let Jonah out. The 3 days are done. This unique little one-room schoolhouse that he's been sitting in, learning about who God is, and more importantly, who he needs to be, God's ready to let him go. And I told you last week, I think one of the last things that God did that I really loved was that he kind of gave Jonah a little slap upside the head. Don't you think? If you get thrown up by a fish, Pete, I know you've done a lot of things in your life, but I don't think that's ever happened to you. When you get thrown up, you're laying there on the beach feeling really disgusting and icky and all that kind of nasty stuff. You know what I kind of feel like that was? That was God just going, remember this. Remember this. How many of you have done that with your kids? You may not bop them in the head, but remember this. That's what God was doing, I think, to Jonah. Just saying, remember what's going on here. And so in the first half of this book, especially the first chapter, we see the power of God demonstrated in all these different ways. God's power over the wind, over the storms. God's power over the lots that the sailors cast. God's power over the fish to bring it to exactly the right place at exactly the right time. Because the fact of the matter is this, when God speaks, all of creation immediately obeys him. Except his best creation. Except us. We're the only ones. We fight God. We run from God. We know what the word tells us to do, and yet we don't embrace that and make it a part of our lives. Every bit of creation bows its knee to God. Except us. And this is what God wanted Jonah to take to the people at Nineveh. Go to the third chapter of Jonah. Here's what it says. It says, then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Can I tell you that's one of my all-time favorite verses in all the Bible? Jonah 3:1. The word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. God is a God of second chances, my friends. I am living proof and an example of that. If God was a God of one chance, there's no way I'd be standing here before you this morning. God's a God of two chances. You know what? God's a God of more chances than that. Doesn't mean consequences are removed. I have consequences for decisions I have made in my life that I still need to deal with today. Some of you, I'm sure, can identify with that. But God is a God of multiple chances. He said, the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. He said, go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Good idea, huh? He remembers the slap in the back of the head just a few minutes ago. Jonah obeyed the word. His heart was changed. It says, now, Nineveh was a very important city. A visit required 3 days. We talked about this. Huge place. On the first day, Jonah started into the city. He proclaimed, 40 more days, and Nineveh will be overturned. The Ninevites believed God. They declared a fast, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. When the news reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. Then he issued a proclamation in Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let any man or beast, herd or flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink. Verse 8. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion and did not bring upon them the destruction that he had threatened. God is a God of mercy. If you know nothing else from the book of Jonah, he is a merciful, loving, forgiving God. And so God's giving Jonah the second chance, but he's also giving Nineveh another chance, isn't he? This is still an evil city. And God tells Jonah, I want you to go in. I just want to tell him one thing. 40 days, that's how much time you've got to get things turned around, or I'm going to wipe you out. You know, the number 40 is very important in the Bible. And when I begin to talk about numbers, I can see some of you begin to squirm a little bit and get a little bit nervous. Can I tell you something? Don't be pulled away from the number importance in the Bible with things like numerology and astrology and all of the cultic things. That was stolen from God. God had numbers first. Satan brought counterfeits. Numbers are still important. We don't live our lives based on somehow what they tell us. No, God is the one that gives direction in our lives. But he created all things, and he used that number 40 throughout the Bible. The waters from Noah's flood were on the earth for how long? 40 days, 40 nights. Because that number 40 is all about testing. It's all about restoration and something that leads to holiness. 40 days. The children of Israel wandered in the desert. How long? 40 years they did that. They had to be tested. They had to be proven. Moses was on the mountaintop with God getting the law. Remember when he's up there and the children of that's when the golden calf made its appearance because he was on the mountain so long. How long was he up there? 40 days. How long did Jesus fast in the desert before Satan came to tempt him? 40 days. It was a time of testing, of preparation. And the fact of the matter is this, God's mercy not only extended to the Ninevites, but that same mercy extends to every one of us today. It extends to every nation, every terrorist group. God will have mercy on them if they'll turn from their evil ways. We've been talking about this with 2 Chronicles 7:14 as a backdrop for everything. If my people who are called by my name will do what? Will humble themselves. Will pray, will turn from their wicked ways. Seek my face, then I will hear from heaven. My friends, that's still true today. God is a God of mercy. That mercy is inexhaustible. There's no end to it. And I'll tell you, there have been many times in my life where I've been on my knees before him going, God, I don't know if you can forgive me of this. I've been around this same mountain so many times. I keep going back to the same place where I stumble and I fall. And that old adage of if I'm walking down the road and there's a hole in the road and I fall in, the next time I should go a different way. I don't keep walking into the same hole. And yet I find myself being drawn back to that same thing over and over. That's why the children of Israel, it took them 40 years to learn what it meant to follow God. And even then, they still struggled. But God's mercy never extends, never extinguishes. It's always extended to us. Well, let me just start to wrap this up. The thing I think that Jonah needed to understand that came to him finally was that there's no place God is not. We can't run from God. Now you say, well, Pastor Dave, that's a pretty obvious one, don't you think? Yes, but again, how many times do we find ourselves trying to run from God? Whatever that might mean. Whether it means I'm just not obeying what the Word says. Whether I know there's something I really should do, and you know, I know it in my spirit, I know it in my heart, but I don't do it. I don't want to do that. Maybe there are Ninevites that I've got to go deal with in my life. You can't run from God. God's presence is everywhere with us, everything that we do. You know, they had a campaign, those little black wristlets, WWJD, what would Jesus do? Remember that? Started off really good, but then it kind of got all commercialized, and you saw people wearing them that you're going, I don't think you care what Jesus does. But I know in my own mind and my own heart, I've tried to use that in my life when I'm not sure of something that I might be doing, or maybe I'm tired and I'm starting to do something stupid, and I'm thinking, if Jesus were standing right here, would I still do this? If Jesus were standing right here next to me, would I say these words? Would I be involved in what it is I'm about to be involved in? And I have to say that if we can come to the place of recognizing that it's not just a nice little saying, something to sort of jog our minds, Jesus is there. He's with us at all times and in every situation. We can come to the place of knowing that, again, we're never alone. We're not alone, and no matter what the circumstances are we deal with. But here's the last things now. Sometimes, and again, hear how I say this to you, because I don't want you to leave here being discouraged. I want you to be encouraged. Sometimes a crisis situation like Jonah went through is exactly where you need to be. It's exactly where you need to be. God has allowed that to take place. Why? There's something you need to learn. There's something going on in your life that God wants to get your attention about. And can I tell you that the length of time you need to stay in that many times will depend on you. It'll depend on you. I don't know how long Jonah could have ended up staying in that whale or that fish. He could have been in there a lot longer than 3 days, but his heart turned. His heart was changed. And many times I believe God is just simply waiting for us to go, God, I give. I surrender. That's why we lift our hands in worship. That's a universal sign of surrender. I didn't serve in the military, but that's what happens, right? Guy puts their hands up, it means I give. You know, that's not a bad posture for us to be in before God. God, I give. Take my ego. Take my plans. Take my life. I'm making a mess of this. I drive the car of my life too many times into a tree. I need you, Father, to be the one that's showing me how to live and what to do. God will hear our prayers anywhere that we are. Don't have to be flowery. They don't have to be these great words of King James English. God doesn't speak King James English. He speaks the way you talk to him. And so can I encourage you, when you're talking to God, don't try to do it in a way that sounds like you're reading it out of a textbook or a commentary. Just have a conversation with him. Just talk to him. That's all he wants, is just for us to come and just open up our hearts to him. And here's the last one. While God did save Jonah's life, it did not remove the consequences from what Jonah had done. My friends, Satan lies to you because he is the father of lies. But one of the lies that he tells you is that you can do whatever you want. You're going to get away with it. It's going to be okay. Nobody saw what you did. Can I tell you that that's a lie? That God sees everything that we do. God knows our hearts. He knows our thinking. And to know that does not mean that our lives are constrained or constricted. Somehow now I can't do what I want to do. It's freedom for us. It frees us to be able to live our lives filled with his presence. That I don't have to put on airs in order to impress somebody. I don't have to try to get over top of this guy because I want what he has. That's not who I am. That's not what my life in Jesus is. It is a freedom that comes and says, you know what? I can walk through life confident in his presence in my life. Yeah, the tough times are going to come. When they do, he's with me. I'm going to do the very best that I can, but I'm going to give him the glory. And when the good times are there, I'm going to praise and thank him. I'm going to hold even closer to him than I did before. Why? Because it's from his hand. Jonah learned his lesson. The problem was he didn't remember it. He let some of the old Jonah sneak back in again. We're going to finish up with that next week. Can I encourage you, wherever you're at this morning, and as you go through the course of this week, know God is present with you. Always present, loving you, caring for you, and wanting nothing more for you just to give your life over to him in every single way. Amen. Heavenly Father, I thank you that these words are true this morning. I thank you, Father, that your presence is with us at all times. And God, I know we talk a lot about that here, but Lord, there are so many churches, so many Christians that are walking around with wounds, with struggles, with heartache that they just can't seem to get rid of. And Father, I believe that what you are asking and calling for us to do is just simply surrender our lives to you. And so God, I pray if there's anyone here this morning that the Holy Spirit's been tugging at their hearts. And Lord, maybe it's that they need to accept you as their Lord and Savior. Maybe they've never ever prayed that prayer that just says, God, I know I'm a sinner. I surrender my life to you and I ask that you would come and be Lord. Save me from my sins. Father, if there's a person here today that's never prayed that, God, I pray they would not leave this place without that prayer coming to you. I pray, God, if there's people here that are hurting this morning, that are struggling with things of their lives that are making things hard, making things difficult, that they would surrender themselves to you, Father. Father, this is why our Lord and Savior came and died on the cross, because the stripes of his back healed our infirmities, and that's not just physical, it's emotional, it's mental, even spiritual things. Father, the wounds that we have, I pray, God, that you would come and bring healing in Jesus' name. And then finally, Father, I pray that as we leave this place that we would look for the opportunities to demonstrate your love. Father, I pray that we won't be Sunday Christians where we act one way here, but when we're other places, we act completely different. Father, I pray we will take you with us everywhere we go so that every word, every action, every thought would be glorifying to you. God, I pray blessing over each of my brothers and sisters. I pray you'd watch over them, keep them safe until we come together again. I pray, God, that we would look to you in all things, giving you all the glory and all the honor. It's in Jesus' matchless name that we pray all of these things together. Amen.